I want to start by chasing a rabbit, and I may chase another one. That song, so many times we miss it when we try to describe eternity. I've heard several statements from different things in the last week or so about whenever we have been there for as long as this would take, or for these many years, whenever we've been there, we've only just started in eternity. And all of that misses the whole point, because eternity means there is no end and there's nothing to compare it to. And I love the way the writer of Amazing Grace has gotten it. When we've been there 10,000 years, we have no less days. We haven't spent any of them. We have no less days to stay. And the idea of singing praise to God, we'll be singing praise to God. Yes, we will. But I don't envision it as a continuous worship service like this. I envision it as everything we'll be doing will be singing His praise. And everything that God will have for us will be singing His praises. Christ in you. Can you complete this? Christ in you. What's the rest of it? It's the last part of a verse. I've heard some people mumbling, and you were right, because I couldn't hear exactly what you said, but I heard a little bit. And it comes from this verse in Colossians 1:27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. To them. Who's them? Literally, it's the holy ones. New American Standard Translation will translate it as the saints. The NIV will translate it as the Lord's people. He made this known to God's people, to the Lord's people. Where we're going this morning is a place that all of us need to understand and recognize. Last couple of weeks, I've been kind of down. It didn't take me long to figure out why, because it's been with me now for some time. And it used to be that I would wonder, what's wrong with me? And then the date would come, and I would say, oh, that's what's wrong. Well, now I know. And I know that a couple of weeks ago, I started feeling down and was almost immediate. Oh, yeah, it's coming. And today is Kathy's birthday. And I have different events in different days all through the year that will hit me more so than others. And this is that day. And it's been that way ever since she passed away. And I don't think it will ever end. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it won't ever end, and I'm glad that it won't. But when I was thinking about this lesson, and then this feeling of downness came over me, I thought, this lesson explains her exactly. But it explains her exactly because it explains God's people exactly. It explains Jane exactly. And it explains so many others exactly. And if we get this lesson, and I hope we all do, you will see the difference in the Lord's people and church people. You will see the difference in the Lord's people and religious people. And there is a difference. You will see the difference in those who belong to God and those who just talk about it. And that's why this lesson is so very, very important and so very, very significant. Tied into this verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Apostle Peter will write this: but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. How do we get there? Being holy is being in Christ, because The only way we can be holy is to be made holy by what Christ has done for us. But there's something we are to do. We have a part in this. So how do we go about getting there? And how do we go about having Christ in us, which is the hope of glory? And if you look at that a different way, if you have a hope of glory, if you have a hope in being glorified by God forever and forever, then you have a characteristic about your life. And that characteristic about your life is that Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So really what we want to turn to is this book. What do we do with it? How do we treat it? Why has God given it to us? And I want us to take a look at this very briefly, and we're going to start by this. How do we read the Bible? How are we supposed to read it? Are we supposed to read it because we're supposed to, and therefore it's a have-to thing, and I want to be a daily Bible reader, so I read it every day, even though I may not remember a thing I read, even though I may find out I went to sleep halfway through the first verse, and I wake myself up, and I've got it in my hands. But I read that far, so pat myself on the back. I'm a daily Bible reader. How do we read this? First of all, we read it in context. That means we read all of it. It's not that we pick and choose verses here and there that we want to hold on to. We read it all. Because reading it all helps us to understand what it's saying. And helps us to come to better understand the mind of God and what He would have us to do. And as we read to find out the author's meaning. We're not trying to find out, now what does this say to me? We're trying to find out, what was he intending to say? And when we find out what he intended to say, then we can figure out how to apply it to us. But the first and foremost goal is to find out, what did God mean when he wrote this? What was he trying to say when he wrote this? So why is the Bible given to us? What is God wanting? Jesus raises this question. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think that in them there's the list. And if I can find the list, I can do the list, then I have eternal life. That's the way the Pharisees looked at it. That's the way the Jews looked at it. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you can have life. Having life means coming to him. It's not about checking off things. It's about coming to him. I want you to think about some illustrations. Then we're going to look at a verse. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, what's God doing here? And he does this all through the Bible. He does this in story after story that Jesus tells, in parable after parable, and in event after event. It's done all through the Bible. And the first one I want to take a look at is 2 Samuel chapter 12. And you remember it. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is when David kills Uriah and takes his wife to be his wife. And he commits the sin with Bathsheba. In chapter 12 is when God sends Nathanael to talk to Jesus, or Nathan to talk to Jesus. And when he comes, he says this to David. There were two men in a particular city. One of them was very rich and the other one was very poor. One of them had a lot of flocks, a lot of sheep, a lot of goats. He had an abundance of things. And the other one only had one little lamb. But that little lamb for the poor man was like a daughter to him. It ate out of his bowl. It slept in his bosom. He took care of it and he loved it as if it were a daughter to him. Well, the rich man had some company to come and he didn't want to take anything that belonged to him for the company that was at his house. And so what he did was he went and he took the lamb from the poor man, and he killed it. And he offered it as the meal for his guest that had come. David, the Bible says, burned with anger. And he said, the man who has done this will surely die. And Nathan said, that's you. You are the man. What's God doing there? Why is God taking a story that David may not recognize as himself in order to show him himself so that he can come face to face with the reality of what he's done wrong? Jesus does the same thing on a number of occasions. This happens to be Matthew 12. When Jesus comes into the synagogue, and when he comes there to teach, there's a man that has a withered hand. The Pharisees are already there. They know Jesus. They know what he will do. And they've set this up on the Sabbath day, and they are there watching. And they raise a question to Jesus. It's interesting. This was pointed out in my class Wednesday night. In Matthew, the Pharisees raise the question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But in Mark's account and Luke's account, it is switched. And the question is raised by Jesus. And somebody came up to me after class was over and said, how can that be? And I said, it can be exactly the way it is. That they raised the question to Jesus in an attempt to condemn him. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And Jesus, in essence, by Mark and Luke's account, is simply saying, well, think about that, guys. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And then Jesus raises two questions. Which of you that has an ox and that ox falls into the well won't get it out on the Sabbath day? Which of you who has something that happens to one of his animals on the Sabbath day won't do what's necessary to get it out of the ditch or out of the well on the Sabbath day? Which of you will not do that? And then with the other two accounts, he raises another question. Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? Is it right to save a life on the Sabbath or to take a life on the Sabbath? And he raises those questions to them. They get mad. They refuse to listen. They refuse to consider. They just become angry and they go out and they plot how they can get rid of him and how they can destroy him. What's God doing there? Why does he do this all through Scripture? Why is Scripture written this way? And what is God wanting us to do with this book? And how does he want us to read it? Well, here's the answer. It's James chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 22. We're going to read through verse 25. And if you get this, then you get everything. In James chapter 1, starting with verse 22, and here is what James writes. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. They lie to themselves. Oh, I know what it says. I know everything that it says. Yeah, I believe every word of it. Are you doing it? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I've got a lot of books in my library that talk about how to read the Bible. I don't believe a one of them emphasizes this. They talk about the importance of reading in context, which is correct. They talk about the importance of understanding the language and the nature of language that is being used and what kind of language it is. Is it a poem? Is it a figure of speech? Or is it reality? They all talk about those things. And those things are all very important and helpful in coming to understand the Bible. But this is the emphasis. How do you read the Bible? Are you looking in a mirror and then putting it down and forgetting what you saw? Or do you pick up the Bible and look at the mirror? And do you read it with this in mind? That God is showing me who I am as I compare to Jesus, as I compare to God. And He's also showing me who I'm to become. And as I read the Bible and look at it, God shows me exactly who I am. And He's also showing me at the same time exactly what I am to become. Is that how I read it? Is that why I read it? Is that the way that I look at it? I want you to look at these verses and read them carefully with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For those whom He foreknew, this is the Lord's people, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among brethren, among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Who are the brethren? The men and women who strive to become like Him. Which is the reason God's given us the Bible as this mirror to hold in front of us. God has predetermined before the world ever began that His people would be those who change into the image and likeness of His Son, who strive to become like Him. They ain't never going to do it perfectly, but that's our journey. That's what we're after. That's why we read this book. That's why we study the Bible in our classes and why we talk about the Bible with each other. We are striving to figure out exactly how Jesus is and to become like Him. Then this one. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplates the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, that seems a little confusing as you first read it. But Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is talking about how that in the Old Testament, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai to receive the law, his face shined. And he had to wear a veil so that other people could be in his presence. So that other people could stand to be in his presence to look at him and to talk with him. And to this day, Paul says, whenever the law of Moses is read, they read it with a veiled face. But the veil has been removed for us. And we look at Christ with an unveiled face. We all, who with unveiled faces, we take off the veil so that we can see Him clearly. With unveiled faces, we are looking at Christ. And we are looking at Christ so that we can be transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. You catch that? We are transformed into His image more and more every day. Now, a little more than I used to. Now, a little better than I was before. But with ever-increasing glory. I'm not the end yet, and I'm never going to get to the end until I'm with Him. But right now in this life, every day, as I constantly focus on Him and what He was like, He changes my mind. Because I'm looking in the mirror and seeing what I'm like and what I ought to be like. And when I pick up that mirror and see what I'm like and what I ought to be like, then I go about the process of making the change to become like Him and to become in His image daily, a little bit, each and every day. And all of this is because I'm imitating Christ. And so Paul will say, For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is to be like Christ, and to die is gain. That's the difference between the Lord's people and church people. That's the difference between the Lord's people and religious people. That's the difference in those who will be with God forever and those who will not. And that difference is what makes us the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and everything that God would have us to be. And that's how we're to pick up this Bible and be reading it. So it's all asked by this one question we ask every week. So are you in Christ? Is Christ being formed and shaped in you? If you put Christ on in baptism, are you ready to become a Christian? Do you need to come home to Christ? We offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.